Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church today. Glad you're with us. We have some baptisms coming up in a little bit here. But first, I invite you to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with the message this morning. I have a reoccurring dream. You might call it a nightmare. I'm told it's a very common dream. In my dream, I'm back in school when I suddenly realize that there are classes I haven't attended all semester, not since the first day. And I haven't turned in any of the assignments. And guess what? They're all due. They're due right now. They're due today. Sometimes it's not school. The dream varies a lot. The building is always different, different people and so forth, different setting. And sometimes it's not school, but it's church. And it's Sunday morning, and I'm here, and I'm supposed to preach a sermon, but I have nothing prepared. In all its various forms, there's always this overpowering feeling of anxiety. And when I wake up, I'm so relieved. It was just a dream. Jesus warns us that this dream will come true. Yes, it will come true, only in a far more consequential manner. You won't wake up and find that it's just a dream. He warns that when he returns, many will think they're ready, but discover to their shock and great disappointment that it was too late and they're unprepared. Today is part 5 in our series, Prepare, What Jesus Taught About the End Times. It's a series based on a talk that Jesus gave east of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. It's recorded in 3 places in the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the version we're looking at is Matthew 24 through 25. It's the fullest version of this talk. We're going through it verse by verse in this series. And so far, we have found that Jesus shows us, he spells out for us what we can expect to happen in the end times, and most importantly, how to be prepared for his return. We've seen that there are what he calls birth pains that happen between his first coming and his second coming throughout that entire age. Things like earthquakes and famines and wars and persecution of Christians and world evangelization. And then finally, at the end, the climax of human history, Jesus returns in power and great glory to bring regime change to the world, the event that will alter everything. Most of all, we've learned that we need to be prepared for this. Last Sunday, we learned that this really could happen at any time. Christ's coming is what we call imminent. That means it could happen at any time, and it has been that way since Jesus gave us this Olivet Discourse. We see this in our series verse, Matthew 24, verse 44. Jesus says, "You must be ready all the time, help me, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." But what is being ready really like? What if I think I'm ready, but I'm not? Is it possible for me to deceive myself into thinking that I'm ready, serving Jesus on my way to everlasting life and great reward, when in reality I'm in for a devastating surprise? The disappointment to beat all disappointments? The nightmare to beat all nightmares? Today, our message is entitled, How Do I Know If I'm Ready? We're studying the words of Jesus found right at the end of Matthew 24. Let's look at them as a whole first together here. And of course, when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to read out loud with me. Jesus says, Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, My master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the word of the Lord. What we're saying today, what we're learning today, is all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember, if you forget everything else I say, and I hope Maria is taking notes for this, our main idea, it goes like this: active loyalty to Jesus is the true test of a Christian. Active loyalty. We're looking at three principles of preparedness, and we're going to see them from this passage today. The first principle of preparedness is, number one, both men are identified as quote unquote servants. Did you notice that Jesus begins with a question? He says, Who then is the faithful and wise servant? It's a question that we are supposed to answer. And Jesus' parable here helps us to answer it. And the first thing we discover is that both the faithful and the unfaithful are labeled servant. But Jesus' question is, which is the faithful and wise servant? It's an immensely important question, because the one guy gets put in charge of everything. He has a great destiny, but the other poor dude, he gets chopped up into pieces and thrown into a place of mourning, a place of anger, a place of gnashing of teeth. Yikes. Now, I know it's a tough choice, but which servant would you prefer to be? That's the question Jesus is putting before us here. Who is the faithful and wise servant? Is it you? Or is it not you? And then he goes on to talk about the destiny of each. Now, many believe that Jesus' words here are especially targeting leaders, church leaders, people like me, pastors, teachers in the church, elders, deacons, so forth and so on. How so? Because you'll notice Jesus says the master has put the servant in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. That's in verse 45. Now, that sure sounds like a church leader, doesn't it? He's put in charge of the other servants, and he's supposed to feed them, just as a pastor is supposed to feed God's people, God's word. If leaders are the target here, then Jesus is saying we leaders are going to be held to an especially high standard. And if we're not faithful, there'll be hell to pay, literally. It reminds me of what James, the half-brother of Jesus, later wrote in his letter. He says in James chapter 3, verse 1, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church." Why not? "For we who teach will be judged more strictly." More strictly. More strictly judged. Well, it's harder to imagine a stricter judgment than we find in verse 51, getting chopped to pieces and then thrown into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This should make all of us who are leaders poop our pants. I mean, it's no laughing matter. I think of the atrocious clergy sex abuse scandals witnessed in America in recent decades. Horrible stuff. And it isn't confined to just one denomination. Interdenominational churches, non-denominational churches. How many dear people have been irreparably harmed from such monstrous, atrocious crimes? Feed me to the sharks before I ever get caught up in something like that. Throw me into a pit of hungry crocodiles. I'd prefer that than to end up doing something like that. Certainly, Jesus' words here apply to church leaders, and we need to soberly take them to heart. We need to examine ourselves. And yet, most likely this passage is not addressed just to treat church leaders, because as we see elsewhere in Jesus' teachings, all his followers are called his servants. All his followers are accountable to help their fellow servants, to meet their needs. We're entrusted with that responsibility. What Jesus is doing here is comparing two different kinds of servants, the faithful and the unfaithful. But both are called servant. Now, some take this to mean that Jesus here is talking about two different kinds of genuine Christians. On the one hand, you've got the faithful Christian, the faithful servant. He's the fruitful Christian. He's the growing Christian. He's the active Christian, the serving Christian, the involved Christian, the one who's witnessing to people and living for the Lord. And on the other hand, the unfaithful is the inactive Christian. Still born again, but kind of backslidden, kind of lukewarm, not really living for the Lord, maybe kind of critical of the church. Could that be? He's not really providing for their needs. He's more all about himself than about the Lord. Could that be? Could that be right? Well, let's look at the second principle of preparedness to see. Number two on your outline. The loyal servant is the doing so servant. Yes, doing so. You might want to hyphenate that. Notice carefully Jesus' words. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Verse 46. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so. There's the key words, doing so, when he returns. What's the servant so doing? Well, in context, he's seeing to the needs of the other servants. As Jesus spells out elsewhere in Matthew, this servant is not just believing the right things. He's not just talking like a Christian. He's walking like a Christian. He's living what he believes. He loves God with all his heart. He loves his neighbor as himself. He's not just talking like a Jesus follower. He's walking like Jesus. This is the true Jesus follower. In a word, and you have this on your outline, the faithful and wise servant is the genuine Jesus follower. He or she is the real deal. Not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. Not just in church on Sunday, but in work, at work and at school and at home. And not just doing it outwardly, like the Pharisees did, but inwardly, with the motives and intentions and ambitions in the right place. You say, wow, that's a tall order. Sure is. And then, you know what? I thank God for his grace. Don't you? Amen? I thank God for his forgiveness. I thank God that Jesus came to save sinners, that Christ died for my sins and arose from the dead to save me. I thank God that whoever repents and trusts in Jesus as Lord and Savior will not perish but have everlasting life. But what does Jesus mean when he says about this servant, truly I tell you, he, that is the master, will put him, that is the servant, in charge of all his possessions. Well, Jesus here is referring to what he and New Testament writers refer to in other places in more detail, Jesus' reign over the earth and in eternity. His, what's called his millennial reign. That's not a bunch of millennials reigning over the world. That word millennials has gotten pretty popular these days, right? No, Jesus' followers will reign with him during the millennial kingdom. That's his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years, and then into the new heaven and the new earth. Read about it in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. So on your outline, we have Christians will reign with Christ. Let me give you a few scriptural passages that teach this. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. God here is speaking about all believers. He says, you have made them, all Christians, to be a kingdom and priests. Do you know that if you're a Jesus follower, you are a priest? It's not just clergy. It's not just people who have taken holy orders. All Christians are to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. Help me. And they will reign on the earth. Did you see that? They will reign on the earth. Another passage is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. If we died with him, that is with Christ, and when we see the baptism, we're going to see that reenacted. The person died, buried with Christ, rises with Christ. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. In one of Jesus' parables, a king who represents Christ, the king, returns from this long journey, and he's rewarding his servants when he gets back. And this is like Christ returning after being away for a long time, returning to the earth. And the servants come before him. This is in Luke chapter 19. And beginning at verse 17, the king says, "Well done," he says to this servant who's been a good servant. "You are a good servant. You've been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward." The next servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and have made 5 times the original amount." "Well done," the king said. "You will be governor over 5 cities. Jesus' point here is that when he returns, he's going to put his faithful followers in positions of authority in his kingdom. And they will reign. They will reign with him forever. He'll reward them according to their faithfulness. Those who are very, very faithful will get a big reward, and those who are sort of quite faithful, they'll get a medium reward, and those who are faithful but just a little, they'll get a smaller reward. He'll reward them according to their faithfulness. Now, a passage like the one we've been studying, and that one as well, it's meant to prompt me to ask, am I a faithful and wise servant? Am I walking the walk or just talking the talk? How much do I care for the needs of people? Especially Jesus' people, that's what he's talking about here. And if so, do I do it with the right motives? If I fall short, and I often do, I need to repent. I need to ask God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of people I may have wounded and restore what I may have ruined. And then I need to accept God's forgiveness and not condemn myself, because Christ himself has forgiven me. And then I need to live like I'm forgiven. I need to think and act and talk differently as a true servant of Jesus. That's the good servant. Let's look at the third principle of preparedness, number 3 on your outline. The disloyal servant is the presumptuous servant. What's it mean to be presumptuous? Well, you've heard the story of the Titanic, right? The so-called unsinkable ship. That's what they called it. In fact, one crewman supposedly said, "God himself could not sink this ship." Tragically, all it took was one oversized ice cube. Just a big hunk of H2O was enough to take down the mighty Titanic. Christ warns us against presumption. Look at what he says here, again, in verses 45 through 48, and down to 50, I should say. "But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of." You see how presumptuous he is? He presumes he won't be held accountable for his actions. The master's been a no-show for a long time now. Who knows when he's coming back? Who knows if he's coming back? There's plenty of time to party and do as I please. And if need be, I can clean up later. He'll let me slide. He's a forgiving guy. Nothing to worry about. He's presuming on the grace of the master. What's scary here is this guy thinks he's a servant. Now, in real life, who does he represent? Is this the ardent atheist? Is this the terrorist? Is this the corrupt politician? Or the child molester? Or the wife beater? Or the human trafficker? Or just the person who says, I don't want anything to do with Jesus or religion or whatever? Nope. That's not who it's talking about here. This so-called servant is the so-called Christian. The person who's certain he's born again, eternally secure, because he prayed a prayer once. But he has never lived for the Lord Jesus. He's not a doing so Christian. He's a did so Christian. He made a profession of faith in the past, but he was never inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit. He fooled himself, and likely he fooled lots of other people too, because he did lots of Christian things, quote unquote. But on the throne of his heart was not Christ, but self. This is the type of person Jesus has in mind when he says back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Yikes. The many here, the many who will say, Lord, Lord, are the same as the disloyal servant over in Matthew 24. I personally know what it's like to be this disloyal servant, this clueless servant who thinks he's ready, but he's not. Before I became a Christ follower many years ago, I was raised in a church, was baptized, did my first communion, went to confession. Yeah, I knew I was rebellious, had a lot of anger, pride, lust, self-centeredness. But when I compared myself to others, I said, hey, I'm not as bad as some of the people. I'm much better than him. I'm not as bad as her. You know, nobody's perfect, of course, but as people go, I'm doing just fine. Maybe somewhere in the middle, you know? Could be better, definitely could be worse. I'm actually not too bad. Notice these people are certain they are genuine Jesus followers. That was me. You would have asked me, are you a Christian? I would have said yes. If you had asked me, are you going to heaven when you die? I would have said, yes, certainly. It says they even performed mighty works in his name. This is like the best case scenario here. Wow, they prophesied, they cast out demons, they did miracles in Jesus' name. Well, what disqualified them? Well, you say, Jesus says that they're evildoers. Evildoers, that's That's what did it. They were evildoers. Well, that's not the showstopper, folks. Guess what? The Bible says we're all evildoers. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us who's perfect. All of us fall short. All of us sin. The fatal flaw is not that we're evildoers, because Jesus died for evildoers. He died to save the evildoers. The showstopper, the fatal flaw, is what Jesus says here, "I never knew you. I never knew you." Of course, he knew who they were, but he didn't have a relationship with them. They knew who he was. They call him Lord, Lord. They knew all about him. But they had no relationship with Jesus. And because of this, their sins were never forgiven. Note, Jesus says to them, "Away from me." That's the essence of hell. Hell is separation from God, eternal separation. See, if I choose to live my life without knowing Jesus, without having a relationship with him, then why should I in the hereafter be with him for all eternity? See, God is simply honoring our choice if we choose not to have a relationship with Christ. Hell is being apart from God forever. That's what Jesus means when he talks about, in Matthew 24, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will be a place with all the God sucked out of it. All the good missing. And therefore a place where I'm left in the nastiness of my sin. And that's a miserable place to live, a horrid place. How about you? Are you a Jesus follower? Do you trust in him as your Lord and your Savior who died for your sins? Are you banking on what he did for you to save you? If you say, "Yes, yeah, that's me," well, then the question is, are you a doing-so servant or a did-so servant? The true answer to that question determines your eternal destiny. How will Christ answer that question for you? If you were to die in a car accident on the way home from here today, God forbid, but could happen, and you were to stand before God, how would he answer this question about you? Does he know you? Do you know him? Are you trusting in him and him alone, or are you trusting in yourself and living for yourself? The good news is that if you're a non-believer, or if you're a did-so Christian, a Christian in name only, Jesus offers you forgiveness today. It's not too late. Right now, you can have salvation free of charge by his grace. You can repent and turn yourself into a doing-so follower of Jesus. Just say to him, "Jesus, I believe you are Lord of all. I trust in you. I repent of my sins. I turn my back on my sins, and I turn to you, and I trust in you as the one who died for me and rose from the dead, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Make me into a doing so follower of Jesus today and forever. Do that. Do that today if you never have, or if you're not sure you have. Come back to him today. We're going to close our service in just a little bit here. We're going to transition now into some testimonies, baptism testimonies. And those who are getting baptized are going to prepare. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you don't have that personal relationship with him, or you're not sure if you do, don't leave here today without doing business with God. Come on down here after the service and talk with one of our pastoral prayer team members. They'll be glad to show you how to become a Christian, how to take that first step of trusting in Christ. Or if you have another need, something going on in your life and you need some prayer and spiritual counsel, come on down here. Now I invite you to watch these testimonies from people who have said, I am a doing so follower of Jesus. I've put my trust in him and I'm following him. Let's watch it.